The reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And that can be found on page 970 in the Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
That's where we're going to start off tonight. And as you find that, I wonder whether you bow your heads and join me in praying and asking that Jesus the Light would indeed guide us through his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus into the world to be light for us, to show us the way. And we pray that as we study his words this evening, that they may indeed be a light to us. And being that light, you may give us grace to follow it. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you can think back to your childhood for just a moment. For some, that's not too long, far back, and for others, that's, very far in the distant past. Think back, when you were a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? Most children have their particular fantasies, don't they? They want to be train drivers, or they want to be firemen. I always wanted to be a cricket commentator. Carrie Sandham tells me that she always wanted to be a member of the Bay City Rollers. Well, children love fantasy. It's a part of the growing up process. So we've all seen children, haven't we, living in make-believe, playing doctors and nurses, or I suppose today it's pretending to be gladiators. Adults love fantasy too. It's part of escapism. Fantasy football teams, fantasy cricket leagues are in the newspapers and on the television. Well, in our present series from Luke chapters 11 and 12, Jesus is warning against a particular kind of make-believe. He's warning against religious play-acting. Our verse for the whole series is chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus says, be on your guard, he's speaking to his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. hypocrisy, which is pretending to be something you're not. And we saw last week, if you were here, why this warning against religious role play is so serious. For the Pharisees had created a religion of their own. It was a fantasy distortion of the genuine religion of the Old Testament. And a religion that then therefore meant that they thought they were good enough for God, rather than realizing they'd never be good enough for God, and so would cry to God for mercy and would accept the Lord Jesus when he came. And if the disciple, that is, if we who are Christians here tonight, if we were to substitute the real for this imitation, the genuine for this fake, well then we might think we were good enough for God, and so stop trusting Jesus for rescue or salvation. If we thought we were good enough, we'd be trusting ourselves. And so that play-acting religion, that hypocrisy, that make-believe, can only lead to spiritual death and certain judgment and horrific hell. So no wonder Jesus warns to the disciples, be on your guard, watch out, keep alert. And we're talking about serious stuff tonight. This is real danger. Don't swap the real for the fake, the true for the fraud. And more so because this Pharisaism really was make-believe. That is, they'd convinced themselves that it was right. They'd actually believed it was right. They thought their religion was true. In other words, it's possible to so play the part that you become the part you play. The act becomes so real that you don't realize you're acting anymore. So a few weeks back was the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Colditz, you know, that huge castle built on a rock that was used by the Germans as a prisoner of war camp. And some of the stories of people who had escaped were being told at this 50th anniversary, and one was at the escape of a prisoner who pretended to be mad in order to be repatriated. He acted the part, he played the role, and it was believed by the German guards, and in due course he was returned by the Germans and sent home. But when he arrived in England, they found that what he'd pretended, he'd become. He couldn't de-role. He'd gone mad. The Pharisees had a made-up religion. A religion Luke is showing us can't bring anyone to heaven. The Pharisees played their part so well that not only did everyone else think they were spiritual, but they'd come to believe it themselves. Be on your guard, says Jesus, against this subtle, yeast-like hypocrisy. Well, last week we saw the first two costumes in the theatrical wardrobe that these Pharisees dramatically wore in verses 39 to 41. We saw their preoccupation on the external ritual rather than internal godliness. And then in verse 42, we saw their preoccupation with the minor rather than the major of God's law. Well, tonight we look at two more aspects of hypocrisy, two more verses or laments or mournings, two more woes from the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at just verses 43 and 44 of chapter 11. I'll read them to you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. Well, let's take each in turn. First, verse 43, the Pharisees loved to be noticed by others. The Pharisees loved to be noticed by others. The Pharisees loved attention. His religion allowed him to be pampered, allowed his ego to be massaged. He loves the important seats. He loves to be made a fuss of and loves to be thought well of. He loves it when people recognize him and then give him recognition. He loves greetings in the marketplace. It may well be that in verse 43, we're having described for us two different stages for his religious act, two different locations where he plays his roles, the synagogue and the marketplace, the church and the world. He likes to be noticed by the congregation at church and by the community at large. When he comes to church, he doesn't want some steward to point him to a place of anonymity somewhere up behind the choir stalls, or some place of even more obscurity behind the pulpit. No, he wants a prominent seat in the front row with the dignitaries, the person leading the service and the person doing the reading and such others. And when he's out shopping, or when he's at a party, he loves it when someone comes up to him and says, aren't you Mr. Impressive? Well, let me say, if this was the tendency for the first century religious leaders, I've seen it, it'd be the case in the 20th century. The cleric who loves to wear his robes and sit at the front in view of everyone, even when he's not even taking part in the service. The minister who loves it when someone at a social gathering recognises him and says, aren't you Reverend Snooks, vicar of St. Well-Known Church? Haven't I heard one of your tapes? Loves to be noticed. Loves to be thought important. Loves to be highly regarded. Well, maybe at this point you're thinking that none of this applies to you. This is the danger for Mr. Jukes and Mr. Moat, but chapter 12, verse 1, as Jesus speaks to all his disciples, suggests that it is all of our danger. And, of course, it is. True, you may not want a prominent seat at church. Someone told me that already this evening. You may not want to be greeted in public, but we do like to be noticed by others. And because we do, we behave in a way that gains others' attention. We put on an act. We saw exactly that in our reading from Matthew chapter 6, and it's worth turning back to because we'll spend a moment there. It's on page 970. 970. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here, again speaking to followers. And in verses 1 to 18, which Ben read for us, Jesus is again warning disciples against hypocrisy. In verse 1, he outlines the principle, and in verses 2 to 18, he gives three practical illustrations of it. So notice the principle in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't be religious in such a way that it is to gain the praise of people. You won't be rewarded by God. And Jesus then takes three good, right, and proper religious acts and shows how each of them can be performed, literally performed, to win the attention, the praise, the admiration of others. And he takes giving and prayer and fasting. And each of these three take the same pattern. Notice they all begin with the wrong motivation. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honoured by men. There's the wrong motivation, to be honoured by men. Or again, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner, to be seen by men. There's the wrong motivation, to be seen by men. Or again, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces. Why? To show men that they are fasting. The wrong motivation. Then there's the immediate reward. Look back again at verse 2. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In the past tense, they've already received their reward in full from the people whose attention they've won. And that immediate reward, not just there in verse 2, but it's again in verse 5. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Comes again in verse 16. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The aim was to win man's praise, and they achieve it. But that is all they achieve. That is the extent of their reward. It gains no approval from God, and therefore it is dead religion. It is useless religion. It affects nothing in the throne room of heaven at all. in contrast to the private action. Because notice that each time we then have a following but. That is a contrast word. So verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Or verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Or again, verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. That is, just do the normal things, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. And then the consequence? Well, again, each time we see that there is eternal blessing. Say verse 4, do this in secret, so that, result, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And it's exactly the same pattern in the second half of verse 6. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Exactly the same as at the end of verse 18. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's true religion. Not because it's earning God's reward, but because it's three descriptions of faith. You see, if I give, if I pray, if I fast, and only God knows about it, only God sees me do it, well, then the only reason to do it is because I trust that the God in heaven, who is pleased by such trust, will do the right thing and reward. It's just three demonstrations of faith. You see, dead religion seeks the praise of men. Live faith seeks the praise of God. And isn't this dead religion a danger for you and for me? To seek the praise of people, loving to be noticed by others. Oh yes, it's very easy, isn't it, to see it in someone else. It's very easy to see it in the pompous bishop who likes to dress up like the Mikado and be the centre of attention in the service. It's easy to see it in the vicar who's always the one with his name in the paper and is at the centre of media attention. But it is our danger too. So I've looked back over this last week and seen how frequent and how pervasive it is in me. Letting it be known how early I was in the office one day. Letting it be known how many talks or studies I've got to prepare. Just letting slip which Bible book I'm reading for my quiet times at the moment, so that you'll know I'm having the one. You see, even good things can become twisted into hypocritical religion. Even the commands of God can be performed for the applause of men. Just about every aspect of Christian living can have this twisted motive. So you can go into one church and you can see a hand raised in prayer or praise, which can be so that others think that I'm truly praising God. Or you can go into another church and see someone on their knees so that people think that that person's humble. I've known people join the stewarding team so that others can see that they're serving. It's so easy to let it slip to others that you were at the prayer supper. So easy to mention it to others that you've been appointed onto some CU committee. So easy to happen to say the Christian book that you're reading at the moment, and all the time it'd be done, just so that people know. My father was heavily involved in local politics, and I remember one of his most favourite catchphrases. It was, oh, I'll just pop into that meeting, so I've shown my face, just long enough so that people know I've been. Well, we too make sure people see what we do, and if it's not a visible thing, we make sure we tell them. Most often, in some hypocritical costume, such as saying, it's an item for prayer. I remember once receiving an anonymous gift in the post. The note made it clear that the giver didn't want to be identified. But the handwriting was exactly the same as every other note that he'd written to me. The postmark was from the same town that he lived in. And then the subtle questions from him about how my finances were just all a little too obvious. He just had to let me know the gift was from him. Why? I take it so that I'd think well of him, so that I would give him attention. So ask yourself tonight, How much of what I do is motivated by the need to be seen, the need to be noticed, the need to be thanked, the need to be acknowledged, the need to be known, the need to be recognised. Jesus says it is a short-term policy with profits now. It's cash on delivery. The only praise it gets is what people give it now. And like yeast, it really is very subtle. The Pharisee loves to be noticed by others. Be on your guard against it, says Jesus. But come back with me to Luke 11 again. Page 1044. And we'll notice what Jesus goes on to say about this man-pleasing, play-acting religion. It loves to be noticed by others, but second, it's blind to its impact on others. It's blind to its impact on others. Verse 44, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. What Jesus is saying in verse 44 is that these people who are trying to impress others are in fact corrupting others. They're saying, look at me and see how good I am. Jesus says, look at them and see how damaging they are. Well, that's the force of verse 44. It may be a little lost on us, but it wouldn't have been on these Old Testament experts, because in the Old Testament, coming into contact with a grave made someone spiritually unclean. If you want the verse for your notes, there's no need to turn to it. It's Numbers chapter 19 and verse 16, and it is very explicit. I'll read it to you. Anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. So an unmarked grave, that is a grave without a tombstone, was a serious problem, because people could just walk over it without knowing it and hence inadvertently make themselves ritually unclean. Hardly their fault even. And these religious leaders, far from having any positive impact on the people around them, says Jesus, in fact have a very negative impact. You see, Jesus is saying that this religion of the Pharisees, that we've seen is a manageable religion, that we've seen is a man-pleasing religion, has a bad influence on others. It corrupts them. It spiritually harms them. Why? Well, because it misleads people about the real way to get right with God. Because people would look at these Pharisees, and they would see that they were obviously religious people. They were. And people would look at them and see them as visual aids or role models of what they thought was true religion. And yet all the time it was false. Helping no one. In fact, misleading them. You see, because this external, trivial, self-focused religion only wins God's displeasure. And let me say that it is very easy for Christians to do the same. You see, haven't you met people, many people perhaps, who think being a Christian is about being baptized, or about being confirmed, or about going to church, or about taking communion, or about doing religious things? Where do they get such a notion from? So easy for it to be us. You may have heard this before, Keith Green's famous remark that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But people think it does. Not going to McDonald's making you a hamburger, that is. It's easy to give the impression that all people need to do to get right with God is to copy us. Do what we do. Imitate our outward religion. So that people think if they go to church, if they join Read, Mark, Learn, if they pray aloud in a prayer meeting, if they help in the creche, if they teach in the Sunday school, if they mimic us in our services, if they do what we do, then they'll be right with God. But in fact, they'll still be as unclean as ever, because it's only trusting the Jesus death on the cross that gets people right with God. Blind to their impact on others. Pharisaic religion doesn't realize the harm it does, the danger inflicts. But Well, I wonder whether you notice the irony in the whole passage. You see, once Jesus has uttered verse 44, and then followed it in chapter 12, verse 1, and says, be on your guard against it, do you see what Jesus has done? No longer are these graves, this dead religion, no longer are they unmarked. Because what Jesus has done in chapter 12, verse 1, has put a big tomb sign beside it and its practice and says, here lies Pharisaic religion. And Jesus does so that no one need ever go over or near it again. So that no one need walk over it again without knowing it. So no one will be misled into thinking this is what gets you right with God. Many of you will know that just beyond Greenwich lies Blackheath, now a beautiful open expanse of green parkland. It's called Blackheath because underneath are the graves and the bones of thousands who died in the Black Death in the plague. And for decades afterwards, so the history books say, their burial there was marked with huge signs all around the heath, warning people not to walk over it because of the danger of contracting the plague. Well, what Jesus has done is put a big warning sign over this dead religion so that we won't go near it. The real disciple mustn't go near this kind of religion. And when we do, not only do we do ourselves great harm, but are in danger of doing harm to others. Oh, no wonder it faces the judgment of God. No wonder Jesus reserves his harshest judgment for this kind of people who lead others astray by a fraudulent imitation of the real thing. Woe to you. Woe to you, says Jesus. The Pharisees love to be noticed by others. The Pharisees blind to their impact on others. So how, as we conclude, how are we going to guard ourselves from slipping back into that dead way? What defences can we put in place to protect ourselves from this enemy? Well, first for us individually. Live for God's praise and not people's praise. Live for God's praise and not people's praise. It ought to matter more to us what pleases God than what pleases people. It ought to matter more to me what pleases the God before whom I'll stand in eternal judgment than the people before whom I live in a fallen world. It ought to matter more to me what God wants of me than what you want of me. I just need to get my perspective in focus. For if I'm striving to live to the praise of the living God, it actually won't matter what you think of me. And I can be liberated from the bondage of slavery, of playing the role you want, and be free to be the person God wants. Live for God's praise and not people's praise. Which means, of course, live for then and not for now. Live knowing that our Father in heaven will reward, says Jesus those three times in Matthew 6. Know that. And I'll be liberated from the short-term present reward of people's applause to seek the eternal future reward from God. Live for God's praise then rather than man's praise now. And to do that is faith. That is trusting an unseen God to keep his word. I need an eternal perspective, don't I? But because I live in an instant world, the here and now is what is so pervasive. The here and now is what all my senses tell me about. You see, I see, smell, touch, taste, and hear the now. And I can't see the God in heaven. I can't touch him, I can't taste him, I can't smell him, and I can't audibly hear him. You see, all my experience tells me of now. And I need the perspective of then. For that is the reality that will stop me going this way of dead religion. Trusting a Father who is in heaven, who sees what I do and will reward me. Believe that, know that, and I'll be free from playing to the gallery, from dancing to your tune, from seeking your praise. It will content me that my loving Heavenly Father knows. And it won't matter if none of you ever see the good things I do. I won't need to show them to you, and I won't need to tell them to you. And how liberating that is. But a second application is to us corporately as a church family, because the Bible's view is that we're meant to be encouraging one another in godliness. That's the primary function of the church. And you can help me. You can help me in my natural tendency of slipping back into the Pharisees' religion. How? Well, love me for who I am and not for what I do. Love me for who I am and not for what I do. You see, the Pharisee acts to win attention, to be noticed, to receive recognition from others. But imagine if he got that without having to act. Well, then the mask could drop. The Christian acts so often for the same reason. But imagine if I was loved without having to act, cared for without having to play a role, valued without having to do the religious things so you'll notice. Then the mask could drop. And it wouldn't matter then if you saw the failure I really am, the sinner I really am, the feeble Christian I really am. I needn't pretend otherwise, because I'll be in the knowledge that you will still love me, even when you know what I'm really like. Loving people for who they are and not what they do. And that's a battle for us, isn't it? Because loving people for what they do is the dreadful hallmark of worldliness, isn't it? You see, where to be loved or given attention or shown status in the world, you have to be someone, or you have to do something, or you have to achieve somewhere, or look like you're someone with something. And because most of us aren't, we act. John Powell, who's not a Christian man, wrote this: "I'm afraid to tell you who I am, because if I tell you who I am, you may not like who I am, and that is all I have." So he admits that his life is an act. He plays the character he thinks people will love. But in the church, you see, you all know that I'm a sinful, fragile failure, and I know that you all are too, without exception. And therefore, we ought to be able to acknowledge that without acting something else. Because I'll know that you'll still love me and I'll still love you, care for me as I'll care for you, support me as I'll support you, not because of what we do, not because of what we don't do, but just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What stops this play-acting religion? Take away the need to act. Love me for who I am and not what I do. And lastly, encourage me to godliness and not flatter me. Encourage me to godliness and not flatter me. The Pharisees' act was fueled by people's attention. The drama was sustained by continued greetings. You all know the play The Mousetrap. I won't tell you what happened at the end, but you know the play The Mousetrap. It's been running in the West End ever since Noah's flood, and will probably keep running. Why? Well, it only keeps running because people go and see it. If there was no audience, there would be no play. If there were no more customers, there'd be no more performers. The Pharisee continues to play to the gallery because the gallery keeps applauding him. But wouldn't it have been better for his godliness if one day the steward didn't flatter him by showing him to the royal box at church, but put him on the hard pew with everyone else? Wouldn't it have helped his godliness if one day none of the passers-by greeted him in the marketplace? And wouldn't it be helpful when you see me doing something to win your praise, not to give it to me, that we stop each other play-acting by not applauding when we see it, and sometimes even having the courage to point it out. Encourage me to godliness, but not flatter me. So to sum up, the Pharisee loved to be noticed by others. It made him feel important. And that is a dangerous dead religion that leads to hell, because we end up believing we are important and think we're important enough not to need the Lord Jesus. We can become too proud to humbly accept how bad we are and how much we need Jesus' death. Jesus warns us from slipping into that kind of religion, because it leads to hell. But we've also seen the Pharisee blind to his impact on others. He looked so religious, the exterior was so clean, and people will copy him, thinking his religion is the way to heaven. Not only does he face judgment, but he leads others to judgment also. And that's why individually and corporately, each of us and all of us must be on our guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, let's pause and be quiet for a moment or two. Let's use the quiet to make our own personal response to God.
Our Lord and Father, as we pray to you now, we acknowledge that your word marks us out as people who are full of dead religion, people who love the praise of others and are not really concerned for your praise. We confess to you that all too often our prime motivation for what we do has been what other people will think. Forgive us that is more important to us often than that you should think well of us. Forgive us when we are dishonest or misleading in what we say and do in order to create a good impression amongst other Christians. Forgive us when we not only mislead others, but cause others to be led astray, when we can't bring ourselves to be seen to fail, and won't allow others space to fail either. We acknowledge our lack of honesty and integrity before others, before you, and also often with ourselves. Please help us to put you at the centre of our lives and to help others to do the same. Thank you that the Lord Jesus died for people like us. And as we pray for ourselves individually, so too we pray for ourselves as a church corporately. And we do want to pray, Lord, for our church leaders, that they might live lives which are exemplary. And we pray that we as a church might be known not just as a teaching church, but one marked by humility and honesty, and one where people's motivation is for your praise and to encourage one another to godliness. We pray too for our government. Please grant us leaders who are not swayed by the fickle demands of public opinion, but are concerned for what is good and right in their own lives and for our society. We pray for our church family further afield. Today we pray for Colin and Sally Fishbacker, working in Malawi, where Colin is a doctor. Please help them in a situation where Colin is the only doctor to live godly lives among the people there, and where there are pressures to conform to what others what others think, please help them to stand for what they know to be right, and to the priorities that they have decided before you. Please help Colin not to seek the praise of men in his work, but to honour you. And we want to pray too for Emma Parry, recently gone to work in Zambia as a nurse, and now having discovered that she will have to cover for a doctor until one arrives in September. Father, we do want to pray for Emma in the light of this sermon. Please help her in a situation where she must feel she's out of her depth, to trust you, to seek to win your approval, and to seek to love and encourage others in the situation in which she's in. Please help her to keep trusting you, even when perhaps she feels under pressure from all sides. We pray that you would give us, rather than a concern for what others think, your concern for your world. We recognise how you must grieve over death, sickness, war, injustice. We do want to pray in particular for the situation in Rwanda. And as we pray for our own country, we pray that there too, those who govern would be those who are concerned for the good of the country and the people. We pray that those who mourn would know the comfort only you can bring, and that there would be an end to violence, that those who know you would be marked out as those who fear you rather than man. We pray all these things in order that the Lord Jesus would be honoured in our lives and in your world, for his sake. Amen.